I'm reading Colossians chapter 3, from verse 12 to verse 17. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
The question we're thinking about this morning is, what will a complete spiritual life look like in 2020? The 2010s has been the decade of Instagram, and so my newspaper tells me. And on Instagram, you'll see over 4 million pictures tagged with the phrase, living my best life now. And they range from people trekking in the Himalayas to people doing a handstand on surfboards in the Gili Islands. But what would be the picture of someone living their best spiritual life now? What would that look like? Some of us may feel we've struggled spiritually in 2019. Others might think it's been all right. But as we start the next decade, what will a spiritually complete 2020 look like? If you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus today, I hope you'll appreciate getting the inside track from the Apostle Paul about what Christian spirituality is all about. But to answer our question, we're taking a last-minute.com trip to Colossae. And I'm sorry to inform you that the weather there is not too dissimilar to London at this time of year. But arriving there in the mid-50s AD, we'd find a young church. They're keen, they really want to grow, they want to be productive, and they want a complete Christian life. But the problem is there's competing visions about what that should look like. And there is one faction in the church. Let's imagine they're led by Colin from Colossae. And Colin is keen, and he takes his Bible seriously. And he said he's found the way to a more complete Christian experience. It's inspired by the synagogue down the road. After all, they are the established people of God. And they're the only other show in town when it comes to wanting a biblical Christian, well, not biblical spirituality. So Colin has started following some of their Old Testament practices. In particular, the ones that help him be closer to God. And he says he's been experiencing a new level of the presence of God through them. Sometimes he's experienced a taste of what the priest had in the temple. And as a result, it's transformed his faith. It feels deepened, enriched, and more assured. And he says that those people that aren't buying into this are missing out on all God has for them. And Colin's teaching is proving unsettling to the Colossian church. They thought all they needed to be a complete Christian was to follow Jesus and to listen to his teaching. But what Colin's doing seems exciting. It's enriching, and it has a real depth to it. They were beginning to think he was onto something, because it's hard to argue with experience. And if you sat down with Colin, He would show you from the Bible where he got his ideas from. And more than that, Colin really believed it, and it seemed to be bringing results. And it raised a nagging doubt in the Colossian Christian's mind. Are we certain we're living in the way God wants us to? Are we missing out on what other Christians like Colin have? Is our Christian life complete? Now, it seems Paul hears of the Colossian situation, and he's adamant that they have all they need for their Christian life in Jesus. He says in chapter 2, verse 9, "In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him." See, now Jesus has come, you have a complete spiritual life through him. And Paul wants to reassure the Colossians they don't need Colin's religion. He wants to reassure them that they can enjoy a complete Christian life in Jesus. So Paul's first instruction towards that end is to let the identity of Christ invigorate. To let the identity of Christ invigorate. That is, that knowing who they are in Christ would empower them in their Christian walk. So we start with our verses in chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." The Colossians could not be in a better place spiritually. If you wouldn't mind turning back to chapter 1, verse 12 with me for a moment. This is who they are and who we are if we are Christians. Paul says in verse 12 that God the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is not simply a blank slate, but it gives us fully accredited access to the kingdom of God's Son. And at the start of chapter 3, that's called being raised with Christ, or our life being hidden with Christ in God. We are fully accepted and couldn't be any closer to God if we tried. So Colin's Old Testament attempts to get closer to God are a road to nowhere. And Paul really drives this message home in our verse by calling the Colossians God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Because that is what Israel were called in the Old Testament. And now Paul reassures the Colossians that they are chosen, holy, and loved. They're God's family now, and they don't need the synagogue practices anymore. And if you're part of the family, you'll want to put on the family wardrobe. Kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Do you recognize any of those qualities? They're all terms Paul uses to describe Jesus in his letters. Now, Paul says, you can be invigorated by identity in him to act like a family member. Martin Luther uses the illustration of a prostitute who marries a prince and becomes a princess. She's encouraged to dress and to act like a princess. She's not doing it to gain acceptance. She's already married. She's part of the new kingdom and has access to the palace wardrobe. She's put off the old clothes of her old life, because why would she want them anymore anyway? And she learns from the prince what it means to be part of the royal family. And the more she understands who she is, the more empowered she is to act in line with her new identity. And in the case of Jesus' kingdom, what does that look like in practice? Well, verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Here's a real experience of God for you. A Christian community engaged in genuine, free, pure, unadulterated forgiveness of one another. just as they have experienced in Jesus forgiving them. And Paul is wonderfully realistic here. He recognizes that Christians, like anyone else, from time to time, grieve each other. And the difference is the willingness to forgive and the supernatural power of knowing our identity in Christ that enables us to do it. As much as we take hold of our new clothes in Christ, whether in our small group or in our Christian home, or wherever it is, as much as we will walk in the complete spiritual life God has for us, we are to let our identity in Christ spiritually invigorate us. And this is very different to what Colin claims invigorates his spiritual life. He claims that spiritual encounters with God, facilitated by observing Old Testament disciplines, are strengthening him spiritually. But Paul says these things have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. We might not be unsettled by the synagogue today, but perhaps we are by some religious aspects of Catholic practice, and we feel we're missing out. In my Church of England training group, I have some very nice Anglo-Catholic peers. And last month, they were saying that it is in the sensory aspects of a church service that you engage with the presence of God. And by that, they were talking about going into a special building with special music, special smells, with a special person performing special routines. It's a whole body experience, they said. And these sort of experiences are meant to fuel your faith, reassuring you of the presence of God. But this is a distorted way of seeking an Old Testament experience. It's trying to humanly recreate the temple where God used to dwell with his people. And it's no more an experience of God than the spine-tingling feelings you get from a performance at the Albert Hall. The temple period of relating to God is gone, Paul has argued. All the fullness of God is now pleased to dwell in Jesus. And we can be completely assured that God is with us through him. And that is what invigorates us in our Christian walk now. Wanting to recreate a temple-type experience is a complete waste of time. It offers nothing to complete our Christian experience. It's like being obsessed with the shadows when the real thing is behind you. And Paul says the Colossians have the real deal now. Our identity is firmly fixed in Christ. We can be completely sure we're chosen, loved, and forgiven. And understanding that reality has the power to transform us. So the first key to a complete Christian life in 2020 is letting your identity in Christ invigorate you. But as you do that, you need to make sure you're not being shifted from it. And that's our second point, to let the peace of Christ arbitrate. And it's the peace of Christ that assures you that you're qualified for a complete Christian life. Have a look down with me at verse 15. Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Now, to understand why Paul uses this phrase, we need to see it in the context of what Colin's group were doing. So if you have a look down at 2 verse 18, back in 2 verse 18, Colin was disqualifying people who were not seeking or experiencing the richness of faith he was. He was essentially saying they were second-rate Christians. But Paul says in verse 19, if we look at it together, Colin is not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So by seeking a spiritual experience not based on what he had in Christ, Colin was in danger of decapitating himself from the head, and therefore from the source of all nourishment and growth in the Christian life. He was getting lost in the shadow when Jesus was right there. And Paul doesn't want us to fall into that trap. And he wants the Colossians to be assured that they have a complete Christian life in Christ. So he says, instead of putting Colin in the umpire's chair and letting him rule that you're not having a complete Christian experience, you should do a Serena Williams and remove the umpire you don't want. And instead, let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your hearts. And the peace of Christ rules you firmly in court, in the area of spiritual completeness. That's because we've learned in chapter 1, verse 20, that the peace that Christ brings is full reconciliation to God. It's the peace of Christ, the Messiah, who reconciles all people, Jew and Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised. Any Old Testament or Jewish practices don't provide any spiritual boost now. The time of Christ has come, and you are in him. That is all you need to qualify for all that God offers. And Paul wants the Colossians to be confident of that, so they're to let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. And in that way, in the second half of verse 15, they stay connected to the body, and they continue to receive nourishment and growth from their head. And this is where Colin's religious approach can be more than just a waste of time. Actually, it damages the growth of the body. Even if Colin was well-meaning in wanting others to have what he had, his own confusion is affecting the growth of the body. And I experienced a lot of this with aspects of the charismatic teaching I grew up with. There is a big focus on encountering God through a tangible experience of the Holy Spirit. We would pray for people that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and expect that God would meet them in some special individual way in that moment. But that sort of practice is inherently divisive. It sets up a two-tier level of Christian experience: those that have had these encounters with God and those that haven't. And actually, this sort of thing is worse than nonsense, because not only is it a waste of time, but it's sending people on a wild goose chase to spiritual fullness. It's pushing them away from, if they're Christians, the fullness they have in Christ, away from the source of nourishment and growth. And that is certainly how I felt after chasing some of those experiences, malnourished and stunted. Rather than these things feeding me, they left me chasing after the next hit, like an addict. It was empty human religion that did not satisfy, and it distracted me from being thankful for all that I had in Christ. And likewise, Paul didn't want the Colossians sidetracked away from Christ. He wanted them confident in the completeness that he offers. So that leaves us with the question: how do you actively enjoy the completeness Jesus offers? And that brings us to our final point, which is to let the word of Christ saturate. To let the word of Christ saturate. That is, that Christ's word would deeply permeate them as a Christian community. Verse 16. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And I think there are three astonishing things this verse tells us. The first is that Paul says to seek the fullness of God now is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. As a teenager, if I really wanted to grow spiritually, I should have spent more time doing that. But often we can forget the magnitude of what we're engaged in. There's a story of a visiting speaker at a university. And as he got up to speak, he noticed the students looked very lethargic and disinterested. And he started off by saying, "Do you want to witness a miracle this evening?" And their ears pricked up a bit. And he said, "We're going to perform a miracle together right here, right now," pointing just in front of himself. And now they were really listening and sat up in their seats. And he held out his Bible and he said, As we hear this book read, and as much as I faithfully expound it, we will be addressed by the living God. And I don't know how they responded to that, but if they were Christians, I hope they were excited, because you can't have a richer experience of God than the creator of the universe addressing you directly. But it's not just that we listen to him, but we let his words dwell in us richly. We let them saturate us. So how do we do that? Well, Paul says, by teaching and admonishing one another. And that's the second astonishing thing in this verse. Would you turn back with me to 1 verse 28 for a moment? Chapter 1, verse 28. And Paul is describing his job as an apostle. Verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul has just said in chapter 1, his job is to teach and admonish so that people can be presented mature on the last day. And astonishingly, he says, it's now the Colossians' job to do the same thing to one another. And absolutely, this happens as we hear the Bible taught Sunday by Sunday. But the emphasis here is on every member ministry. As we continue to chew over what we hear over coffee, or we open the Bible with a friend during the week, we help one another bit by bit to mature in the Lord Jesus. And if we feel that's something we're not yet able to do, the particular example Paul gives here is singing. Now, my wife tells me that I can't sing. And I hate to do this publicly, but the Bible says she's wrong. The truth is, I can't sing well. But like all of you, I can sing. And as we sing songs together this morning, based on the word of Christ, we are playing our part in teaching and admonishing one another. And bit by bit, we help each other grow. So we've seen that we encounter God as we engage with his words, particularly as we teach and admonish one another with them. But thirdly, and perhaps most astonishingly here, it is that in the word of Christ, Paul includes the Old Testament Psalms written hundreds of years before his birth. In Colossae, the Psalms are no longer the songs of the synagogue anymore. They are rightly to be read, meditated upon, and sung in light of Christ. Paul is reassuring the Colossians that the Old Testament is their book. And this is something the Academy has done its best to undermine in recent years. During a dinner in Oxford last year, there was a gathering of some of the great and the good of Old Testament scholarship. And in the discussion came up that the problem with American Old Testament scholars is that they're Christians. They said, you can't do Old Testament study with integrity if you're a Christian. Well, Paul includes the Old Testament as well as the New in the word of Christ for the church. Colin's reading of the Old Testament we heard about earlier is an outdated misunderstanding, as it fails to bring to bear what the coming of Jesus has achieved. It's not that we find Jesus hidden in every verse in the Bible, but as we come to understand what the Bible authors are saying, we understand they're writing the great story of rescue, which culminates in the person of Jesus. If we've been here last term, we saw a great example of that as we looked through Genesis 1 to 4. It's not that every passage taught us about the cross or has a parallel verse in the New Testament, but Genesis 1 to 4 gives us the building blocks for the world Jesus has made. It explains why the world is like it is today, and it shows us an aspect of why we need a savior like Jesus. It isn't the whole story, but it's part of the word of Christ. And it's as the Colossians drink deeply of this word that they will grow and mature and bear fruit and keep going to the end. That is how God has ordained for us to walk with him in this life now. And Paul concludes in verse 17 by summarizing what he said. We are to do everything in the light of the fact Jesus has come. Verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our identity is fixed with him. We're governed by his peace, and we encounter him in his word. Paul wants the Colossians to be fully convinced they have complete spiritual life available to them in Jesus. And the synagogue practices, even ones based in the Bible, only offer shadows of what they already have. We have highlighted aspects of Catholic and charismatic teaching. As if we're keen Christians like the Colossians, we are unlikely to be distracted or unsettled by liberalism, but by a religion that takes the Bible or appears to take the Bible seriously. But as much as those traditions are chasing a temple experience of God outside of Christ, they're messing around with shadows, which at best is a waste of time and at worst cuts people off from Jesus. If we want to have a year of spiritual completeness in 2020, we'll do well to remember who we are in Christ, to not let anyone tell us we're missing out, and to invest our time in getting to know our Creator better through his word. And just as we finish, it's encouraging to see how God has given all people all around the world everything they need for a complete spiritual life. This week, I was reading about a woman's Bible study in a prison in Nigeria. And there's a woman in that Bible study from a Muslim background who is trusted in Jesus. And she said this. She said, "The word of God has become my best friend, and I sleep with my Bible in my bed, and when I read it, I understand it." And I wonder if sometimes we're tempted to balk at this simple faith. It's so basic, and she doesn't have any other religious trappings to keep her going. But with the word of Christ in her prison cell, and as she meets other Christian women to teach and admonish one another with it, she is living her life in line with the will of her Creator, and she has everything she needs for a complete spiritual life in 2020. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the complete spiritual life you have given us in Jesus. And we ask in 2020, you'd help us to continue to mature together as we let your word dwell among us richly. Amen.